Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us is from Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We're continuing in the series, Living Priorities, Living in Light of Eternity. Today I want to speak about the truth about New Covenant Giving, part 1. The truth about New Covenant Giving, part 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Oh, Father, here I am yet again asking for the help of your Spirit. For what is a man's words except his own unless the Holy Spirit sanctions them with his authority? Grant this, I pray. In the name of your Son. Amen. For most people, grace giving means I don't have to give. Wrong. Plain wrong. I have prayed that it isn't so, but I'm not so foolish as to think that no one left here 2 weeks ago hearing the message, the truth about tithing, and not thinking that the removal of the tithe meant they didn't have to give. I'm sure somebody thought that. And if you were the one that thought that, then I'm speaking to you, and I want you to know you're wrong. You wrongly understood, and I chalk it up as simply a misunderstanding. Just because the law of Moses, which required the Jews to pay tithes, has been removed, does not mean giving has been repealed in God's economy, because it hasn't. Giving is the heart of the new covenant, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the model for our giving. That is the precedent that establishes our giving, that God gives. But this model and precedent has seemed to not take hold in much and many of American professing Christians. The research data proves that it hasn't. According to Barner Research Group, the average church member in the year 2000 gave only 2.6% of their annual income to the kingdom of God. 2.6%. And if you think that's bad, listen to this. In the year 2003, only evangelicals were surveyed, and the giving percentage among professing Christians who believe in the inspiration of the Bible and in the necessity of the new birth, just 1.12% was given. 1.12%. Other data shows 4 out of 10 church attendees give absolutely nothing to their local church. 3 out of that 10 give hardly anything, which means about 30% of the people do all the giving that supports the ministries of the work of God. Now, does that look like Holy Spirit giving to you? No, it doesn't. So, if tithing is not God's method for our giving, what is? That's the question that drives these next few sermons. Surely, all of you didn't leave 2 weeks ago saying, well, we're not under law, but under grace, therefore, I don't have to give. Surely not everybody left that way. We know instinctively we are to give. Grace never exempts us from righteousness. It empowers us unto righteousness. To be under grace does not mean that the whole concept of commandments and requirements are thrown out of the proverbial window. No. When the New Testament says that we are not under law, it means that we are in a realm where the only way you can relate to and be accepted by God is by grace through the merits of Jesus Christ. To be under the law means that you had only one way to approach God, and that was by performance of that law, which means you never made it to God. We're not under the law, we're under grace. And being a Christian in a realm of grace means now I can relate to God. But more than that, I have been received by God. All through what Jesus Christ has done, that's grace. But grace, as I said just a few moments ago, doesn't mean exemption from requirements, expectations, and standards for the heart and the conduct of a believer. Grace grants us the desire to want to please our Father, knowing that our faithfulness doesn't make us any more loved by Him. But this desire of grace, what we want to please Him, and therefore we set about doing so by obeying Him. And not only that, grace also gives us the power to fulfill the requirements and expectations of our Father that please Him. So what then does our Heavenly Father expect of us when it comes to the subject of giving? And to answer that question, I want to begin by showing you how grace works to enable you to give as much as you ought to give. That's what grace will always do. It will enable you to give as much as you ought to give. You don't need a preacher, a church, a denomination, a law, or a bylaw saying how much you ought to give. You have the Spirit of the Lord. And to give by grace means you give according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this, what this will do, now listen, talk about being set free. This will eliminate giving that is legal giving. You know what legal giving is? Giving only because it's required and only as much as is required. This will eliminate guilt giving. Giving because you feel guilty if you don't do so. This will eliminate fear giving, fear of God's reprisals if I don't give. This will eliminate selfish giving, giving for the gain or of recognition or just simply self-satisfaction. This is the way the Apostle Paul teaches New Covenant giving in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to tell you what Paul commanded the Corinthians. He begins by pointing out to the Corinthians that they need to look away from themselves and look to God. First requirement to giving. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to what you have or you don't have. Has nothing to do with it. You look away from you and you look to God. And then he gives them two illustrations of grace giving. And then he will finally give some commandments about it. So, therefore, here's our procedure today. Today I'm going to give you Paul's direction to turn from self to God by grace, give you the illustrations and how grace works in that, and then, Lord willing, next week we will actually give you the specific commandments that Paul gives about giving. All of this I call new covenant giving. In the old covenant, they were directed by merely laws regulating how much they were to give, how often they were to give. But dear friend, in the new covenant, our Lord by grace directs us how to give, and that's regulated by the precious Holy Spirit that ought to fill us. So having said that, let me direct for your attention and consideration first this morning that Paul instructing us on how to give directs us to the grace of God. He directed the Corinthians to the grace of God because giving is a gift given to you by God. Giving, when you give, you are simply exercising the gift God has given you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God poured out grace on this church, whatever these churches, wherever they were located, perhaps around Philippi, for they had been supporters of Paul. And grace was given to them so that they could give. It's from verses like this that we have the concept of many graces, the grace of teaching, the grace of serving, the grace of giving. There is a particular grace that enables us to give. And so Paul, knowing this, shows by the Macedonians giving to instruct the Corinthians that there is a grace that God will bestow and give to them that will help them to give in a way in which that will please the Father and bring much joy to them. But brothers and sisters, isn't that true about anything we do for God? All that I do, all of my service, all of my ministries, whatever I do in service to my King, I do by first He giving me grace to do it. That is why I often quote to you 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 4. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Well, there you have it. You and I can't really serve the Lord in a way that will please Him until He imparts a grace that will enable us to do that. Otherwise, all you and I are left to do is to do by our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. You say, well, then does that mean that God will somehow grab a hold of me and I will feel power and I'll know what to do and how to do it? No. It's as simple, the grace of God is as simple as this, giving you a desire to please Him as He's commanded. And then with a desperate dependency, looking away from yourself and looking to Him, you know that He will help you even when you do not feel His presence at all. All that we do, and for Him, all that we do is first a gift given to us. So is this grace of giving. And this has been part of the problem, I think, in many churches, maybe even our church. We've been giving according to the wrong motive and impetus. We've been given because this is what the law says. We've been law motivated. We've been doing it because we thought this is what we were required to do, and therefore we will do this. But no, God desires a better motive than that. It's the motive of grace. He, working in His children, implanting desire and energy to fulfill that desire, and they do it cheerfully, joyfully, not begrudgingly. as you will see here in a few moments. Now, notice with me, we are commanded to seek this grace. You are commanded, I'm commanded to seek the grace of giving. Have you ever thought of this? Maybe this is why our giving needs some help. Maybe we have not been going to the right source. We've been going to our checkbooks and our pocketbooks and our wallets when we should first go to God. We're commanded to seek this grace of giving. Well, now perhaps the Corinthians could have well said, well, you know, that's how the Lord led the Macedonians to give. That's how the grace of God moved them. But we haven't been so moved, Paul. I think he actually believed that they would think something like that. So, in verses 6 and 7, the Corinthians are commanded to seek this grace. Look at verse 6 with me. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. You see, grace does not mean all God and you nothing. Grace means God empowers you so that you can complete what he requires. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, an amazing statement, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What an amazing statement. The Corinthians were a fantastic church in many ways. They were superb in faith, evidently. They abounded in the gift of faith. They abounded in the ability to teach and to speak to the glory of God, in knowledge. This was a church that was a theological hub of activity. But he said, I want you to see that you abound in this grace also, which simply means this. They didn't abound in this grace. They were not big givers. And so Paul says the responsibility to seek God's grace is the Corinthians, and it is also ours in order that we obey. Grace does not remove effort. This has been wrongly taught or supposed that if we live by grace, that removes effort. How can I exert effort if it's by grace? No, grace empowers the effort, not remove it. Every Christian is to give by grace. Did you hear me? This is an important principle that Paul is teaching us. Every one of you, are you a Christian? Even the child, even children that are converted in this, under my hearing, my preaching right now, you are commanded to give by the grace of God. No Christian is exempt. Now, in this study on stewardship, which I've been doing for quite a while now, before I even began to preach these messages, I've discovered an error of mine that I have made for years. And so it's time to confess up. Confession is good for the soul. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, we read, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. For years, I believed that these were individual specific gifts. He who exhorts, he's got the gift of exhortation. And I think that is true. But he who gives with liberality, I said, was a particular special gift of giving that God doesn't give every Christian. And in my studies these last few months, the Lord has showed me that I was wrong. That's not what this text means at all. Why do I have I come to this conclusion? Look at the word gives, he who gives. The word gives literally is a word that means to impart or to distribute. Who was given the ministry of distribution in the New Testament church? Well, it was the ministry of the deacons. He's talking about not a specific gift given to a person that they can give more. He's talking about the ministry of those folks who took what was given and distributed it among those who were needy in the congregation, who distributed help to the very poor and the widows. So why am I bringing this to your attention? Because of this. If we say that he over there, whoever this brother is, or if you want to be more gender politically correct, he or she, whoever that person is, we say, hey, they've got the grace of giving. You've automatically stated that you don't have to give like they give, haven't you? And the Bible does not make any kinds of distinctions whatsoever in the realm of giving. All Christians are to give by the law of grace and by the power of grace. Those who have more by the grace of God, sure, they can give more. But it's not the size of the gift that matters. As we will talk about next week, it's really what's left over after you've given, not what you give. And therefore, even those who have little or very, or not as much as some, are not exempt from this grace of giving. It's for all believers. Not only are we to have this grace working in us, we are to excel in it. Believers, Oak Grove, every one of you are to excel in the ministry of giving. Look at verse 7. But as you abound, the word abound simply means to increase or excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and in love for us, see that you abound, excel in this grace also. Evidently, the Corinthians did not excel in this grace, and therefore Paul is directing them not to themselves. This is what I want you to see. It is too natural, I would like to say, too carnal. And many preachers have been just that, carnal, to step in the pulpit and say, now listen, I know it's not easy, but you need to pull out that wallet and dig real down deep. You've heard it, haven't you? Reach down deep and give till it hurts. All I've done in saying that to you is I've directed all of your focus, all of your attention, all of your source of giving to you. I've directed you to you. And what you can do. And Paul does not do that. He directs them away from themselves, not to try harder, but to the very grace of God, so that when they do give, they will do so in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore be a pleasing offering to the Lord. He directs us to God and His grace. Now let me direct your attention for your consideration how this grace of giving works. How does it work? Okay, I look to God. God, I need more grace to give so that I can excel in giving. Dear friends, you are to excel. This is a command of God. If you're one of those 1.12 percenters or 2.3 percenters, again, percentages is not the issue. But if you give little, then you are not excelling. You're not abounding. You're not increasing. And therefore, you are to appeal to the grace of God. This should be as a serious a prayer as praying over a certain temptation that you might avoid. Do you see that this is not some suggestion? This is the command of the apostle under the inspiration of the Spirit that you are to go to God and seek God for the grace of giving. And if you do not do so, you are guilty of the apostolic commandment. Well, okay, but then what will happen once I do this? How will it work in my life? What am I to expect? What will be the result? First, let me say, as Paul does in verse 2, that this grace works in all classes of people, in every economic strata there is. This grace does not work just for the wealthy. It works for the very extremely poor. In fact, it works wondrously in the poor as well as the wealthy. Look at verse 2. He's writing to a church that is substantially better off financially than the Macedonians. The Corinthians were, their budgets were always met, if not exceeded. I'm assuming this. And so verse 2, he says, about the Macedonians who didn't even have a budget, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. This doesn't make sense. How can you have deep poverty and joy and put them together and have liberty to give generously? Look at the word deep. Deep poverty there in verse 2. It means down to the very bottom. That's what the word deep here means. The very depth, the very bottom. This is how poor they were. They had nowhere to go but up financially. And then when he teams it with the word poverty, oh, this is a word that's always associated with beggars. Beggars on the bottom. This is where this church was. This was their financial status. They had no stocks, they had no bonds, they had no gold, they had no silver. In fact, these Macedonians were so impoverished that Paul at first refused their giving. He probably felt they needed an offering. Look at what he says. In verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They begged Paul, which means he was not willing at first to do so. So to be financially challenged is no excuse for not giving. It is not an exemption. I don't know what motivates people to give other than what I know motivates my heart. I know that some are motivated by the bottom line. Well, we don't have it this week, so we cannot give. Or, boy, the credit card statement came in. It's a little bigger than I thought it was going to be. Friends, these are not exemptions. These are not reasons for exemptions. The very poor of the poorest can give by grace. Oh, if it's up to natural giving, if it's up to you by what you have, or in this case, don't have, well, yes, I see the impossibility and the difficulty of it, but that's not the issue here. The issue is not giving by your mere ability, but by some other ability that goes beyond yours. In fact, that's what I want you to see now. This grace works beyond human ability. Look at verse 3. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. I know many people today are concerned about the economy. I was talking with a deacon from another church here in Paducah this week, and he mentioned to me how their giving had decreased in their church due to the recession. In light of this text that we're studying this today, if Christians were giving by grace, should recessions always decrease giving? I don't think so. It seems to me that their giving is being based upon the economy, not upon grace. What do you think? You see, grace causes you to be able to give beyond human ability, because it's not dependent upon economies and financial status or bank accounts. It's based upon the power of God. This is the kind of giving that God has established to take place in the new covenant, not tithing. An unsaved person can tithe, but an unsaved person cannot do this. This goes beyond the law. This goes to the very heart of God, a God of grace. And it reflects the grace of God when we give like this. So, notice three things here in this verse 3. They gave according to their ability, yes? I mean, if you don't have, you got to give what you have. That's certainly true. They took in consideration of what they had, and they gave that. So, it is within your means to give if you have anything. And by the way, I'm not always talking and thinking dollars and cents when I'm talking about giving. You've got many other things to give your talents, your resources, your help, your prayers. But here he says they gave beyond their ability. Now, here's where I am actually astounded and actually a little confused. When you've given it all, how do you give beyond your ability? This is quite different from the coach or the mentor of an athlete or a student who's a little unsure of himself or herself. The coach or the mentor will say, "Now, I know you've got this in you," but the student doesn't know it or believe it. But due to the encouragement and the coaching and the exhorting of that coach or that teacher, the student does dig down deep and they do succeed. They either run the relay and win or they pass the test. And then the teacher or the coach will say, "I knew you had it in you all along." But we're not talking about this. This says beyond their ability, they did not have it in them all along. What's happening here? I'm telling you what's happening here. The supernatural power of God is being unleashed in their life. That in the depth of their poverty, the poorest of the poor, because they gave joyfully, it unleashed God's supernatural grace so that they became a living miracle of God's provision. Because they believed and took to heart what I pray we are really getting a grasp on. They were stewards. And they only had as much as God gave them, and He can always give more. If my giving is based upon what I possess at that moment, I will never be a grace giver and I will not be giving in the spirit of the new covenant. I'll always run back to the law, and that displeases our Father. Now listen to me. God's grace does not force us. We're not mindless puppets. These people, notice what he says in verse 3, gave willingly. Grace may work beyond a person's ability, but never beyond his will. God will always work within your abilities. Excuse me, grace may not always work within your abilities, but never beyond your will. Grace works in and through the will, making us willing to do what He is asking of us. Well, let me quickly move to how this grace works. Thirdly, first, it works on the heart, then the pocketbook. Look at verse 5. It first works on the heart, then the pocketbook. And not only as we had hoped they were giving, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Well, before I explain what this means here, let me set the context. First, context. God, I think, gave the concept of money to man for this very reason. Namely, three: to tell, to test, and to train a man's heart. First, to tell or to reveal a man's heart. God created the concept of money and gave it to man. Man didn't come and think of it on his own. It was given to him by God. And God has created the economies of the world and the different kinds of economies so that we can find out about our hearts. There are two things that will really reveal a man's heart: relationships and money. Relationships and money. You'll find out about a person's heart in a deep relationship that will reveal your true character. Haven't you said you're at your truest when you're at home with your family than you are even here? But I have to say that's secondary to money, not primary, because often relationships are destroyed over money. Money will tell more about the heart than even those relationships. The average American will spend 6 hours shopping a week and 45 minutes with his or her child. That's the average American. 6 hours shopping, 45 minutes with a child. Now, why? How does money do that? How does it tell us what we're really interested in, what we really love, what our hearts really like? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, I know we need money. I know we need goods. I know we need some kind of system of exchange. But dear friend, our survival is not bound upon these things. And if they are not our treasure, we are not dependent upon them. We have a greater treasure. There's where our dependency is. Is it yours? Well, your pocketbook will tell you. Pull out your checkbook. Look at your expenditures. See where your money is going, and it will be a telltale of where your heart, where your treasure is. Simple. It is a foolproof test. It never lies. Richard Halverson said, all through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles money. It's the best test of one's heart. Is money. Secondly, I believe God created money to test our hearts. How much authority does He have over your heart? If money has any grip of your heart, there's where the authority of God will end. Because money will rule that part of your heart. And God gave us money to train our hearts. To train our hearts. You see, I believe God has given us a system of exchange to teach us how to die to self and live to God. How to be more like Him. You see, without things, possessions, we have very little to give other than just ourselves and our physical effort. But with commerce and the ability to earn and to gain wealth, we are now able to distribute much more. And our abilities to minister to people are much enhanced. Wonderful, great, but there's more to it than that. As you are using money and distributing, you're learning where your heart is and how to put your things and your hope in God rather than in things. It's a means of sanctification. I am convinced that when I get to heaven, my work has not finished. I will rest from my labors here. But I still have work to do. We are not going to be sitting on clouds plucking harps forever. God hasn't stopped working, nor will we. Our work will not be toiling. It will not be tiring. But we will work. And I am being trained right now how to work there by my use of things that He puts in my possession now. Or should I say, better say, my stewardship. God's grace works on the Christian heart by dealing with us about our material things. So, having that said, let me share with you now how God first works on the heart, then the pocketbook. God's grace works, first of all, in this process, using things, possessions, to finally get one to give oneself to God and not to their things. There's the ultimate test. If you had nothing, there would be no testing. There'd be no training. But God has blessed you. He's put into your hands many things, and He's saying, okay, in the process of me giving you this much, I want to take your heart away from these things so that you voluntarily, willfully give your heart to me because you love me more than these things. Do you see the test? How are you doing? Are you passing? Grace first works in a man's heart to give himself to God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Why? Because they knew what I pray we are learning. They were stewards. And once God has you, He will have your wallet. Does God have your wallet? He has you. He doesn't have you. He never will get your wallet. You see, giving money without first giving yourself does not work, friend. You can do that all day long. People are doling out millions of dollars to help the survivors of Haiti who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have even given one red penny, and you're believers. You see, the issue again here is not dollars and cents, it's your heart. Where's your heart? What do you love? And so what Paul does to remind the Corinthians, he takes them beyond the Macedonians, and in verse 9 he gives them the very best illustration. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and you through his poverty might become rich. There it is. There's your ultimate motivation. That's what grace will always do. It will always point you to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are stewards. But we've forgotten that. Week after week, I've reminded this of you now for, this is the 8th week in this series. But how soon do you forget after you leave here? And then Wednesday night, oh yeah, you're reminded because we do a little Q&A about what I talked about this morning. No, then you remember again. Have we forgotten we are stewards? This is the theme of this series. And this can only mean that we have given ourselves to our God and we've relinquished control to ourselves. Now all that I possess is not mine. It truly is His. And it never was mine. It never was yours. But I didn't know that before I was saved. But now that I'm a Christian, I realize this. Therefore, giving is not really giving, is it? Now stop and think with me. We're about done. But I want to test you. Test your stamina and your thinking. If I don't own anything and I merely have been given and trusted, how do you give what doesn't belong to you? I mean, in our culture, you give something that doesn't belong to you, you're a thief. You've embezzled from somebody who does own it and you've given to somebody else. Unless they authorize it. But the truth is, this is not ours to give as we see fit. No, no, not at all. Never was, never will be. If it's not yours, then you cannot give it away. But, listen, if you disperse and invest it as the Lord instructs you, well then, you're simply administrating or managing His possessions. Will He not keep you if you manage His affairs well? Will He not keep you and preserve you and help you? Now stop and think with me. Will He not provide for you and your needs if you're faithful in His employment? Of course He will. What kind of employer do you think He is? He's an excellent master who will not let one of His stewards lack when they have true need. He has promised to meet all that you ever need. See, but we're not satisfied with that. We want more than what we need. We want much more than what we need. And so we steal what does not belong to us and we begin to appropriate it and spend it and invest it the way we so desire. Perhaps you have forgotten His loving kindness to you. Perhaps that's it. Remember the terrible debt you were in? We took some time today, didn't we, in our songs and worship to remember the terrible debt we were in. You owed a holy justice, a great amount, a terrible amount, and you had nothing wherewithal to pay it. Hell is nothing more than the eternal debtor's prison where the inmates suffer the agony of their debt to God. And you too, me, deserved a place in that prison. Do you remember the guilt you experienced? Do you remember the miserable guilt that hung over you? The law's extremely large stinger had penetrated and embedded itself deeply in your soul, and nothing you could do could extract it. All of your religious activities could not ease your agony. All of your good deeds were like band-aids that would not heal. No preacher could ease your pain. No church could medicate your wound. But then there came the great physician. He came right up to you and with hands that had been pierced by the law's demands, He laid hold of that stinger and He extracted it with loving kindness. Do you not remember? Do you not remember? The immediate relief was so great that your soul was immediately filled in the place of that old sting of sin with joy inexpressible. Instead of a torrential pain, there was a river of gladness. The fever of hell's torments left your brow in its place, a crown of rejoicing. Don't you remember? Gladly that day you swore allegiance to this great healer and you promised your life in undying gratitude. What's happened to our gratitude? That we will withhold from God what belongs to Him. What's happened to our gratitude? What can help us to get the gratitude back? And I answer, a return to Calvary and a viewing of this great physician working his medicine for us. You see, that's what grace always does. It directs you back to Jesus. God's not asking anything of you, really. He's asking you to simply believe Him. Trust that He's worth it all. And that even if you give everything you have, you still have infinite riches. Even if you give your life, you have life eternal. You don't lose, man. And so what I want you to do right now, I want you to lift your eyes off of yourself and by grace cause your gaze to fix upon that wounded and victorious King. Watch Him yet again suffer your hell, suffer your pain, suffer your debt. He was wealthy beyond description. He didn't need you, nor were you truly desirable. And yet He desired you. Truly desired you. This Lord of mercy gave Himself His wealth, His glory, His home, and He was reduced to the poverty of a world in rebellion, a world convulsing in its painful delirium of rejecting the only one that truly loved it. And there He is in the vomit and the filth and the refuse of the world, in the depths of it. He was despised and rejected by men so that you could be loved and received by His Father. He was crowned with thorns so that you can be crowned with glory. This is my Jesus. This is our Master. Do you not remember? I ask you, if this Jesus would do this to gain us, why would you think He would not treat you better than you deserve now that you are His? Do you understand? If He gave you that kind of love when you didn't deserve it, and now He's bought you, what makes you think He's going to treat you somehow less than better than what you deserve? Never. Don't think it, man. It's abominable. It's a shameful reproach to His glorious kindness. Don't think that. No, let money go. It can't compete with this kind of love. Turn loose of your home, your clothes, your cars, your possessions, your life, and just be wealthy in Jesus. For He, for your sakes, became poor that you might become rich. Now that's the foundation of New Covenant giving. There it is. And this is the soil from which germinates Christian giving. This is grace giving. I ask you as I conclude, are you excelling in this grace? Are you abounding, ever increasing? You see, that's why tithing can't work. I'm to be ever excelling, increasing. If not, then turn away from yourself and ask the Lord of all grace to, by and through His power of mercy, to once again turn your eyes upon Jesus and to look full into His face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Look unto Him. Sinner, look unto Him. That's your salvation today. And believer, it is no different for us. Look to Jesus for the grace to give as He gave. Amen.